Amen. All right. Hey, you guys remember, I'm sure you remember where we left off about a month ago, right? You remember the last time I was up here, what I was talking about? You guys remember, right? Sure, yeah. See, I knew you would, because I don't, but I knew you would. Anyway, so we're going to start off in verse 1, because we did leave off at verse 5, actually. But look at verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So if I could remember back a month ago when I was up here, we were talking about how Paul was confronting them about this zeal that they had, but it was not according to knowledge. And then I mentioned in Romans chapter 9 where he mentions that now, compared to the Jews, they have this zeal, you know, in the they have the motions, they have the works, but they don't have the knowledge. And then he talked about in chapter 9 how the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness through the same way that the Jews did, they obtained the righteousness of God through their faith. And but Israel, they were pursuing God's righteousness through the law. And because of that, they really didn't obtain that righteousness that came from God because it was done through their own works. They didn't seek it by faith, but the Gentiles, they sought it through faith, and therefore God blessed them. And so they became a stumbling block to the Jews. And so, you know, when I think about having that zeal for the Lord and how the Jews, they were ignorant to the work of God when it came to being in good standings and being righteous before him, how they were trying to establish that through their works. And by doing that, they really believed in that they were righteous before God. And they sought to make themselves acceptable through God through their rituals, through their ceremonies, through their laws, through their good works, and everything that they did. And this is the ironic part about this. Everything they did, all their good works and their religion and everything. In verse 4 of chapter 10, it talks about how all those things were pointing to Christ. Everything they did, it was pointing to Christ. It was their works were trying to point their faith to Christ. And now, I think it's very important that, you know, we have a zeal. But I love what Greg Laurie said. He says, you can have a lot of the Spirit and not enough of the Word, and you're going to blow up, right? But if you, and you can have enough, a lot of the Word, but not enough of the Spirit, and you dry up. But a balance of both, he says, that you're going to grow up. And that's the whole purpose of having zeal and having knowledge. You know, I don't want to being a mature Christian in the Lord. I've been a Christian since 1978. Walking with the Lord totally was until like in the mid-80s. But sometimes, you know, you can be so walking with the Lord for many, many years, and then you become, like they say, like this, like you've been sucking on a lemon, your face is like, and you have no zeal, you know, you have you have the knowledge, and you're growing in the Lord, but there's no zeal, there's no excitement. I don't want to be like that. I think that when people come accept Christ, they're the bloodline of the church. We need new believers, because they're excited. And I look at them, I say, man, I used to be like that. I want that excitement. I want to be excited again. I don't want to be like, oh, okay, I'm old in the Lord. I'm a mature Christian. But I want to get excited. I want to have fun. And I think we need to be creative in our walk with God. And so zeal and knowledge have to go hand in hand. Now, we were talking about this zeal and knowledge, and I think it was Peter who said it best, who gives us the best example of how zeal and knowledge go hand in hand. So I want you to hold your finger there in Romans, because, and I want you to go 2 Peter chapter 1, because we actually left off in Peter when I left to China. What Peter was talking about, this mature growth that we need to pursue. Having that zeal of the Lord in our life, the excitement, the emotions, the feelings, and at the same time having the knowledge and how to really walk as a Christian. I know people who are so fired up for the Lord, you know, and they're excited, their emotions, but there's no foundation of the Word. There's no knowledge, and therefore they base their walk with God on their feelings. And one day they're excited. One day they're like, yeah, praise God. And then they can quickly turn around and be so angry there's no love. And so there has to be a balance. Now, if you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 1. We're just going to kind of skim through this real fast because I want to pick up where I left off. Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So I think the zeal in your life, the excitement and the joy in your life, here's where the knowledge comes in, okay? Here's where we have to have this balance, because you have to recognize your calling and who you belong to. See, Peter knew his calling was in Christ. He knew he belonged to the Lord. That's the first important thing, is your relationship with God, not ministry. Your relationship with God, drawing close and doing all you can to build your relationship with God. Second, Peter knew his calling, and that was he was a bondservant and he was an apostle. And so he had this balance, you know, in his life. And so I'm going to kind of skip through this. He says in verse 1 that, you know, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to obtain faith, and it has to be done through the righteousness of who? He says here in verse 1, in God and in Jesus, right? You know, when I think of my faith, you know, our faith to God, your faith is very precious when you put it in Him. God sees your faith as very precious. And you might not feel you have a lot of faith, but you really don't need a lot of faith to do anything, because Jesus said you just have to have a faith of a mustard seed. All you need is to believe. All you need is to accept and trust in God for salvation. Amen. All you need is a little faith, Jesus said, and you can move a mountain. But when we think about moving mountains in our lives, we think about we have to have to be on the mountain itself, you know, and have all this great faith. But Jesus said, you just need a little faith of a mustard seed. Our God sees the amount of faith that you have as what? Being precious to Him. He loves it when you put your trust in Him. He loves it when you allow Him to help you. He loves it when you just trust Him, especially when it comes to salvation, righteousness, your good works. You have to put that all in Him. But when we try to do it in our own faith or in our own self, that's when He allows His permissive will to take place. But do you know that there's God's permissive will and God's perfect will? God's perfect will is that that's what He wants in your life. Sometimes we just settle for His permissive will. Sometimes we just say, okay, God, you know, I know Your perfect will is, but instead of Your perfect will is like in education, it's an A. But you know what? As long as Your permissive will allows me to get a D and I pass, that's good enough. Because that's how I was in school. As long as I got a D, to me, that was an A in my life. And so I can say, all right, I got a D, I passed, good enough. I'm going to do my own thing now. But God's perfect will for you is to get an A. Now, God wants us to be persistent and to seek His perfect will. Let it take place in our life. He wants us that perfect will to control our life. Not so much His permissive. He'll allow that, but don't you want His perfect will? What would you rather have, His permissive will or His perfect will? What you want to have is the best that God has to offer. I don't want to just get by. I want to do all I can to seek Him and do all I can to draw closer to Him, because I know He's gonna where I lack, He's gonna fill in. He's gonna fill in the gaps. But God wants you to do the best you can, to be your best, and then and allow Him to be His best in you. Now look at verse 2, because Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied. He wants us to increase in God's grace and His peace. He says, and to increase to you in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, there's that knowledge, you know, that full recognition, that full discernment, that full acknowledgement of God's grace and peace in my life. I mean, you got to see it. You can't go walk around and say, and people say, you know, why are you so happy? And how do you get through these circumstances in your life? Why? It's because of the grace and the peace of God that's in your life. You can't hide that. You can't control that. That's part of God working in your life. It's only by the grace of God I am who I am. In the peace of God, when I understand how much God's grace is for me, that's when I'll understand the peace of God. First, I got to understand the grace of God. Understand that he died for me. And Peter says the better we know him, the more we're going to realize how his grace works in our life and that he is God, the God of grace. And that's only going to come by what? By multiplying in him. By, you know, not he's not saying dividing. He's not saying subtracting, guys. He's saying multiplying. And you know, multiplication is more than adding. Don't be settled for adding to your life. Multiply to your life. Again, there's that D and that A, right? God wants you to do your best. He goes on in verse 3. He says, as his divine power, his godlike power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So again, these are the things that are going to make us better Christians. The things from above, not the things below. The things that make us better Christians are the things that only come from God. Because why? He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy, a God of peace, a God of joy, a God of love. Think about all that God is and all that he has become to you. Those are the things that God says that that'll make us be a better Christian, plus the power of his Holy Spirit in our life. I don't know about you, but I pray every day that God baptize me in his Holy Spirit. Because I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is, wow, by allowing the Holy Spirit lead and direct my life. It's the only way I'm going to be able to do that. And so God wants to do that in our lives. Verse 3, again, he says he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So these are things that are going to help us to live as godly men, as godly women. We have to allow them to be instilled in our life. And the word godliness here, it actually means to live in the reverence and the awe of God, to be so conscious-minded of God's presence that you would want to live just as God would live if he was walking upon this earth. Think about that. You know, so many people, you grow up with role models, right? I don't know about you when you were younger. Did you have a role model? You know, you watched on TV, you know, and especially as little kids in the 70s or the 60s, we watched those cartoons, black and white cartoons, you know. And, man, I want to be like him. You know, I want to be like that person, like Mike and Michael Jackson. You know how many people want to, they have these role models. Well, you know what? As a Christian, we have to live in reverence and worship of God to the point where we want to live just like God would live if he was walking in here on the earth. Think about it. What if Jesus was walking this earth? What if Jesus was sitting here in this morning? You would want to mimic him. You would want to live like him. You would want to hang out with him, right? You would want to, you probably wouldn't want to leave his side. You probably would want to be the first one. What if Jesus was here preaching? You wouldn't be sitting in the back. You probably would sit up in front seat. You would come super early so you can get the front row, right? Unless you're Mexican, of course. You know, we like the back row, the back of the bus, but... But if it was Jesus, you would do all you can to get up front with him. Well, again, this is how God wants us to live godliness. He wants us to live as if he's walking this earth, to seek him in a way that we would possess his very character, his very nature, his behavior, that we would be Christ-like, that we would be Christ, have this Christ-likeness. And he said it's only going to be done through this. Look at this verse here that we were just looking at, verse 3. It's only going to be done through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, it's that knowledge. You guys would love knowledge. I know some of you guys who are really into knowledge. and you just love to soak it in and you love to gain it, you know, because knowledge is a, it's a recognition. It's a full discernment. And when you do it, to discern and to recognize God, man, it's awesome. Since I've been to China, even before China, but since I was in China, I get up so super. I get up at like 5 in the morning. And I love it because I have my devotion. The minute I get up, the first thing I do is I go turn on the coffee maker. First, I go brush my teeth because, you know, I want to have good breath when I read the Bible. I go turn on the coffee maker. I set up my little desk and my Bible and everything I need. Get my cup of coffee, put it on there, and I sit down and I get into the Word of God. And I just love it because I want to seek that wisdom and knowledge, that recognition of God's character, His divine nature in my life. And that's only going to come as I'm sitting at His feet, because He called us to glory. That's to honor and praise and to worship. And because of that, it's going to cause virtue, which is moral excellence. You need moral excellence in your life. You need to have good morals in your life as Christians. And that's just what? Simply doing what is right. That's it. Do what's right. You know, not cheating, not telling little white lies. But I love it when I sit there, you know, and I always pray, okay, Lord, you know, I'm sitting here all by myself, my coffee and a piece of pan dulce, you know, if it's there. And I'm getting into the Word of God, and I say, okay, Lord, please keep Carmen and her mom asleep because I can have my devotion. Let them sleep till I'm done. Then wake them up, you know. They can have their devotion, you know. But they've been getting up earlier, and I'm like, oh, you know, I want to be alone, you know. But again, He tells us we got to have virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. This is the very life that the Lord has called us to live, a life of glory and moral excellence, both not only on this earth, but He's going to give it to us when we get to heaven. So we're called to live pure and righteous lives. And all this is going to come by us getting to know Him more and more. Right? Verse 4, it says, which He has been giving us exceedingly great and precious promises. And not only did He give us these promises, but He gave us the fulfillment of them, that through these you may partake of His divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you want to escape the corruption in this world? Well, then you got to take on His divine nature. You got to live His precious promises. You got to partake of Him. The word partake means you got to be associated with Him. You got to have this companionship with God. You got to have this fellowship with God and with God's people. And you got to partner with Him. When I think of Ben and Jen, they're partnering with God. See, they see God working, and they're going to join Him. They're not working and allowing God to join them. We don't do that. That's not how it works. You see God working, you go join Him. And you allow God to, you partner with God, because why? You are partaking of His divine, His God-like nature. And the whole purpose, again, is to help you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then verse 5 is where we left off. Look what he says. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, that's what it is to be a Christian, is you got to add. And you got to multiply. You don't subtract or divide when it comes to your relationship with God. You add to your faith. You add to your relationship. The word diligence here means business. I love this word because you got to make it your business. Now, I know a lot of you here, you like to make other people's business yours, you know. It's called being Medici, right? I mean, there's a lot of us, don't you know who you are? You like to get into other people's business, you know. I think I saw firsthand of this. I thought we were bad here. But in China, I saw this two guys that were arguing, and I saw this group of people in Tianjin, a group of people surrounding them. So they're in the middle, and they're arguing, and all these people are standing here like this. And I asked the sister, I said, what's going on here? He goes, oh, those two guys, they have a disagreement. I said, well, what's up with all the other people? Oh, they're being nosy. I'm talking right, if this was a person, they're like this. And they just keep gathering up. Well, that's what it is to be be diligent to add to your faith. You got to make it your business, just like you would do to be involved in other people's business, you know, to want to know what's going on. Make it your business to add to your faith. Add that persuasion, that moral conviction, the truthfulness of God, especially our reliance upon Christ for salvation. We got to be diligent. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling." There it is. So not only do we have to have our mind and our life submitted totally to God, submitted totally to His will for us and not our will, but the peace and the joy of just being saved. I'm so excited being saved is that we don't have to work for our salvation. And are you happy you don't have to work for your salvation? Isn't it great that you don't have to work on your salvation? So not only do you don't have to work for your salvation, you don't have to work on your salvation. What does he say we have to do? We have to work out our salvation. Boom. You know, boom. I see a lot of undercover aerobics instructors here. I see a lot of undercover bodybuilders here. You know, the biggest thing right now is CrossFit. It's everywhere. You see it there. People have even given up their own relationship with Christ for CrossFit. I see it. I know them. Well, how they treat CrossFit, it's like a god to them in building their body, building their muscles. That's what it is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to work it out. You have to exercise it, and you have to strengthen it. Just like if you would do your physical body. Guys, you know, you guys get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you check out your muscles and everything. I know you guys do that. You can't tell me you don't. I don't do that, but I know you guys do that. You know, and ladies, the same thing. We're so worried and about how we look. How when I went to China, I'm like, when I go to China, I'm going to lose me some weight. Yeah, boom. I'm excited about that. I went to China and I gained weight. I came back, I didn't lose weight, I gained it. But I can imagine if I didn't do 13 miles a day walking, over 13 miles a day walking, I would have really been up the creek on that one. Carmen would have really had my head on a pole, you know. But again, it's exercising your faith, guys. Work out your own salvation. You got to exercise it. You got to strengthen your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. How much are you in the Word of God? What time are you in the Word of God? What are you allowing that would keep you from being in the Word of God? And then Peter goes on and he says here in Peter in verse 5, look what he says. He says, add to your faith, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, right? Add to your faith virtue, which is what? Moral excellence, and to virtue knowledge. And that word knowledge there means knowing by experience. See, I know God. Why? Because I experience God. This is why I believe in God. If somebody tells me, and when I shared in China to a group of families, how do you know there's a God? If someone said, how do you know there's a God? Well, how do you know? It's because of my changed life. I experience God in my life all day, all night long, because I'm praying without ceasing. I'm always talking to God in my mind. God, I'm always asking God to have His way in my life. I breathe God, I eat God, I live God. I know Him by experience, and plus I experience Him in my life through the ministry and out there through my family and I love it with last week I was back to worshiping and Jeff and Hannah's daughter. Zoe came up, and I held her, and as I was worshiping the Lord, she was lifting her hands up. So I'm back there worshiping God, and I'm like this, and her little hand's like this, you know. And we're sitting there, and she's watching me, and I'm looking at her, and I'm worshiping. Therefore, she just experienced God. She's experiencing God in her life, the worship of God. So if you got God in your life, you are going to experience in him through circumstances, through events, through sharing your faith. You're not just going to have a zeal for him, but you're going to have a knowledge of him, an experience of him. So everything you know about God, you're going to put it to practice. You're going to live it. You're going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it, a zeal of it. You're going to be a doer of it. So he tells us, Peter says, why are we to add virtue before knowledge? Because very important, guys, to have virtue, moral excellence before your knowledge, your experience of God. Because if my mind is filled with the things of the world, then I'm not going to be able to receive the knowledge that comes from the word of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can come to church, you sit here, and maybe you can get an impure thought. Did it ever happen to you? You're thinking of something that's not supposed to be in there. I'm in church, God, and I'm praying and worshiping, and what? I'm thinking, pulling that chair out from that brother before he sits down. You know, you're thinking these thoughts. That didn't come from you. But if we allow those things to start entering our mind, when we start to entertain them, then how are we going to experience God's word in our life? This is where the battle is. Not here. This is already taken care of because God lives in my heart. This is where the battle is. This is where I'm. It never shuts off, right? You go to bed, it doesn't shut off. It just keeps going. And so we need to put on the full armor of God, put on the helmet of salvation that's going to guard my mind. It's going to guard my thoughts and put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's going to guard my feelings, my emotions, and the heart. It's going to guard my zeal. It's going to guard my knowledge and make sure that my mind is not filled with the things of the world so I will be able to receive from the word of God. So moral excellence or virtue is what makes room for us to take the word of God and to gain the knowledge of the Lord. You got to have it. You got to live right. Because if you don't, then you're going to be in total conviction. How are you going to be able to receive God's word knowing that it says, do not fornicate, but you're fornicating and sex out of marriage. And it says, don't do it. How are you going to receive that when you're doing it? You're not. And you're going to be troubled by it. You're going to be convicted by it, and you're going to struggle with it. So that's why you got to live a moral life before God. And it's not a perfect, like, there's not no one perfect. You see a perfect person here? I may see two people, perfect people here, you know. But only because they're perfect in Christ, you know. I mean, I look at Richard, and I think, you know what, here's a man of God that's totally sold out for Christ. He's in this chair. And here I'm standing, and yet I like, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be a man who sold out for Christ, that his circumstances doesn't determine his worship of God. I do. He's an encouragement. He's been with us since 1978. We've been together, me and him. And we got this saying, brothers what? Brothers for life. And we have a vow here that we made. If he goes before me, I'm supposed to, when he dies, when the Lord takes him home before me, I'm going to go outside my back door, and he says that he's going to, first thing he wants to do when he gets to heaven is kick the football. He says he's going to kick the football, and he says, go out in your yard because you're going to find it. So I'm excited. It's like I want him to go so I can get the football from heaven. Can you make sure that Jesus and everybody signs it? Can you imagine putting that next to the Minnesota Vikings team? There, Jesus, Paul, Moses, Richard, all signing it. Do you think they would believe it? Probably not. So again, having this moral excellence in your life. And then verse 6, he says, and to knowledge, self-control. You got to have self-control. You got to have temperance, right? This is why we have to have temperance. Self-control needs to be added to our knowledge, because as we gain knowledge, if we're not careful, we're going to depend on that knowledge. That's what we're going to do ministry on, is our own knowledge. And Peter warns us that as we add knowledge to our life, we also must have self-control to make sure we don't get caught up in having a big head. I love George Lopez. He's a funny comedian guy. I listen to him once in a while. But you ever watch his show? When he always shows when he's like goes back and he looks at his time as a child. And he has this this child body, but he has his own face, but it's a big head. It is so funny. I crack up every time because he has a little body, but a big, giant, normal head. And so this is what it is. If you are depending on your own knowledge, your head is puffing up. So if you see someone walking around like this, and some of us are walking around like this, some of us are walking like this, and there's a lot of you are walking like this, you know they're depending on their own knowledge because they're getting a big head. Don't depend on your own knowledge. You got to have self-control. Self-control keeps you from relying on your knowledge and not God's knowledge. Got to have it because of intellectualism, even if I said that right. Did I? Okay. You know what that is? That's that feeling that makes us feel like, you know what, I'm better than that person. I'm more above than that person or others. And even then you're going to get to the point where if you don't have self-control and your knowledge that you seek from God, you're going to get to the point where you're even going to get beyond Jesus Christ. Because what is the foundation of your faith? Foundation of your faith is what? Prayer, worship, fellowship, serving the Lord. The basics, right? In fact, we're told in Revelation to do your first works. Those are the basics. If you rely on your own knowledge, then you're going to get to the point where that's too basic for you. I need something deeper. I need something that's going to spark my intellectualism. You know, and you're going to forget. You're going to go beyond what Jesus did, the simple thing. Paul says, I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you want to know? What is it that you want to know? Don't ever get beyond Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to be careful so we do not get caught up into ourselves, because we'll get in big trouble and our knowledge of God will hurt us more than it will help us. And it'll hurt others. In fact, Paul said, and we're going to end it here, and I didn't get to finish, obviously. We're going to pick up next week and we'll get further. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said this: now concerning the things offered to idol, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Or in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, he says, for I say this, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Isn't that beautiful? God gives us all a measure of faith according to how much you can handle. According to what He knows you need, God is going to give you that measure of faith, not you. So it's so important that we have self-control and for our knowledge. And then in verse 6, he said to self-control, perseverance. Got to have perseverance, right? We got to have endurance. We got to be consistent. We got to have perseverance continuously, guys. It's not a one-time thing. You got to have it every day, right? How many of you feel you got to have patience every day? Now, how many of you, this is your philosophy, you don't want to pray for patience? I think you should pray for patience. I pray for patience all the time because God knows I need it. I pray for you to have patience because God knows you need it for me. We got to have patience continuously because you know what? You might have patience, you might have discipline, self-control, but if you're not careful, you become impatient with those who aren't. So easy to be impatient with those who aren't patient. So I have to have self-control to my patience. And then he says to perseverance here in verse 6, and to perseverance, godliness. Got to have the gospel. Got to have holiness. And I must be patient. But I must stand up for righteousness and holiness. I got to stand up for what I believe in. Even though I have patience, I got to stand up for what I believe, not give in. I'm not going to compromise. And then verse 7, Peter says, into godliness, brotherly kindness. Hey, brotherly kindness keeps the godliness from being harsh, keeps it from being mean, bitter. Brotherly kindness allows us to love one another, to be generous, to be forgiven, especially towards others and someone who's less fortunate than yourself. You got to have brotherly kindness, because without brotherly kindness, you know, your Christianity can be very harsh. It can be mean. You can be a mean person. There's nothing worse than a mean Christian. Nothing worse, because you got to be an example. And if you're a mean Christian, you're a contradiction. And if you can't love God's people, how are you going to love the world? The people in the world, how are you going to love them to bring them to salvation? So you got to have brotherly kindness. And then he says, into brotherly kindness, love. There you go. John tells us, you know, love is the proof that we've, and 1 John chapter 3, 14, and we're going to take communion right now. Sorry, a little late here. John tells us that love is the proof that we pass from death to life, because 1 John chapter 3, he tells us this. Listen to what he says. He says, for we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren, and he who does not love his brother abides in death. I know I'm born again because why? I love you. Now, you don't have to like me, but you got to love me, because that's what it says. I might not like you, but I love you. I do. I love you, guys. I hope you love me. So again, John says the one way that you're going to know that you're born again is your love for one another. And so with that, I want you to turn to the right and tell the person you agape them. Oh, okay. And you know what? If that was, you're supposed to turn to the right so everybody be facing that way. You'd be talking to the back of their heads, right? Yeah, it's true. You're right on my left, right? Anyway, so you got to have love. This is how John says, you will know that you are born again is your love for one another. And Jesus said this, they will truly know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Amen. 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 I love you guys. Let's pray.